We're reading Psalm 107. I realize it's a rather lengthy psalm, but bear with me as I read the Word of God and do pay attention to the words. This is God's holy word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their hearts with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them after their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the ship and seas, or to the sea and ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their souls melted away in misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quieted, and so He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the seat of the elders. He changes rivers into a wilderness, springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there He makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may be established in an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also He blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, He pours contempt upon princes. He makes them wander in pathless waste. But He sets the needy securely on high away from affliction. He makes His families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all the unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Christmas has passed. New Year's upon us. Holiday season is winding down, and some people are already beginning to feel the the post-Christmas blues. But we who know the real meaning of Christmas, we know that Christmas, the message of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas doesn't end at midnight, December 25th. But do you know what the message of Christmas is really all about? You know, in that classic story, Charlie Brown tells Linus he wasn't happy. He didn't feel the way he's supposed to about Christmas because he just didn't know what the meaning of Christmas was. After all, Charlie Brown's little sister, Sally, asked Santa Claus for cash. Lots and lots of cash. Snoopy decked out his doghouse, hoping to win a decorations contest. And in keeping with the crass commercialization of the season, Lucy sends him out to get one of those big, shiny aluminum trees. However, you know that story. In an effort to retain the joy of the season, Charlie Brown goes for a real, albeit puny, tree. And eventually, when he puts the bulb on that tree and the tree bends over, he cries out, "Ugh! I've killed it! Everything I touch gets ruined." I wonder, is there anyone here this morning that feels like that? You wonder what's going on in the world, what's going on in my life, what's the purpose of all this? Do you feel like you're nothing but a blockhead who ruins everything you touch? Well, if that's you this morning, I want you to be welcome to a good club. That's the story of God's people, even as it is here expressed in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is written after Israel was brought back into the land, after a 70-year period of exile in the Babylonian Empire. They were gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. But if you read those post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, you'd see that even as the people returned from their exiles back into their land, they just didn't get it. They marginalized their faith. They didn't put Christ and God at the center of their lives. They built their own houses while leaving the temple of God to be ruined. They went through hardships and they wondered, "God, how could you allow this to happen to me? How could you allow this tragedy to happen to us? Do you love us? You even exist?" This Psalm 107 is recorded because we are very much like those ancient people. Perhaps you're here today in the midst of circumstances that may be challenging your trust in God. My friends, if your gratitude is based on circumstances, it will be a fleeting thing, won't it? As we march into another new year, Psalm 107 calls us then to give thanks, irregardless of what you're going through, irregardless of your circumstances. We are to give thanks to God. But Psalm 107 just doesn't give us a command. It supplies us with reasons for this holy gratitude. Under a frowning providence stands God's goodness, His love, and His faithfulness. And I want us to look at that this morning. Again, the psalm is set in the context of the people's exile, returning from exile. You'll recall that they were forced to leave the land because of their sin. They were idolatrous people. They kept breaking God's laws and commandments. God sent them prophet after prophet, warning them. They failed to heed the prophet's warning. And so finally, God exiled them. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to take the people out of the land, to destroy Jerusalem, and to raise down the temple. And so they were brought into exile as slaves. But even then, the prophet Jeremiah said that it would only be 70 years. And then after 70 years, God would bring a remnant back into the land. And God is faithful to His word. God is faithful to His word. And so He began through an edict of Darius, the king of Persia. He conquered Babylon, and now Darius had all these people under him. And Darius gave an edict that sent the people of Israel back into their home. Gave them money and gave them permission to build up the city walls and to build up the temple again. Though the edict was Darius's, it was God, though, who was behind it all. And so the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. And again, the psalmist wants us to see how our peace and how our security should be found in our surroundings. It shouldn't hang on a man, or what men do, or in the events that are taking place in our lives. No, our peace, our security is to be found in God's character and in His deeds. Think of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. From his prison cell, he writes to the Philippians these words. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Paul, that's a great secret. The secret of contentment. This rare jewel. Contentment. Paul, what's your secret? How have you learned to be content in all circumstances? He tells us, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See, Paul is agreeing with Psalm 107. His contentment was found primarily not in his circumstances, not whether his belly was filled or empty, not if he had clothes or was naked, not because he was free or in a prison. His contentment was found in the goodness and in the faithfulness of God. I hope you can find that too. And so to drive this exhortation home, here, Psalm 107 likens the history of Israel and their exile to four adverse circumstances from which the Lord delivered them. And so in verses 4 through 9, here is this story of the people wandering. People wandering. You know, wandering is the picture of being lost, of having no place necessarily to go, of not having a permanent home, living in tents. Wandering has the picture of being deprived of comforts, of being hungry and thirsty, of souls fainting within them, wanting but not getting. Again, when we think of wandering, what do we think of? Well, we think of Israel, how they refused to enter to the Canaan or to the land of Canaan because there were giants in the land. And these giants are greater than God's promises, so we can't go there. They were afraid of these giants. And so, God, as punishment, sent them to wander through the desert for those 40 years. And then in verses 10 through 16, it describes the affliction of imprisonment, which is marked out by chains and misery. The feeling all this produced was that of being under the shadow of death, of hopelessness and of fear. Again, a picture of judgment. These people were not in prison because they were innocent victims. They had rebelled against God. They had spurned His counsel. They deserved those bonds and their misery. You know, friends, I want to warn you. You cannot ignore God. You cannot trot under His feet, His word, and His commands and get away with it. All sin must be punished, and He will punish it in His time. Then, you know, in verse 5, we read how the people were hungry and thirsty because they didn't have it in their wanderings. But here in verses 17 through 22, these people had it, but they couldn't enjoy it because they were sick. Sick due to their transgressions. Now, again, not every illness is a result of sin. But God does use sin or does use sickness to point out the disease of the soul that's hardened against God. Again, going back to Philippians, Paul spoke of those who left the faith because their God is their appetite, their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things And here in the psalm, we're being told that those who discard God for earthly things will find out how God will take away their appetites. And they will come to abhor the very things they left God for. And then, verses 23 through 32, we're told of those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, but then they are tossed about by storms. The picture here, as I read it, was very reminiscent, I think, of Jonah. Fleeing the presence of the Lord, not wanting to obey the Lord. And as he goes on the ship, what does God do? He throws a great storm on the seas. Here we see Israel was like these sailors cast upon the seas of the world, as it were. Tossed about by storms, frightened by the tempest. And by the afflictions. All these sections, these four sections, show us affliction due to sin and rebellion. Nevertheless, though the people were deserving their affliction, though they were deserving their wanderings, their imprisonment, their sicknesses and their hungers, and though they were sent a storm upon them, God's mercy comes for the rescue. To those who are wandering, He led them by a straight path. He satisfied their hunger and thirst, He says. To those who are in prison, He broke their bands. He brought them out of their darkness. To those who are sick, He healed them and fed them. To those who are tossed about by the waves, He stilled the storm and brought them to a safe harbor. But Psalm 107, folks, really is a story of all humanity. The history of humanity is that of rebels constantly running from God, continually throwing off His yoke, shrugging their shoulders in indifference at His compassionate pleas and His gracious overtures. But it's also a history of God pursuing His people, delivering them from their troubles. What Psalm 107 exalts in is that despite man's great effort to destroy himself in sin and rebellion, God's loving kindness will not fail. He will continue to deliver them. Great is your faithfulness. The repeated refrain of these four sections is, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. And each of these four afflictions, again, God came to their rescue. He delivered them. And your hope today, my friends, God doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever man's misery causes him to seek for mercy, he will always find it in God. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you can believe this, because He cannot lie. Now again, these people didn't deserve any mercy. Their salvation was all because of God's loving kindness. This is a word that keeps getting repeated. His loving kindness is forever. That Hebrew word for loving kindness is chesed. This is a Hebrew word that is so full of meaning that the English translate it in several different ways. Loving kindness, tender mercies, grace, steadfast love, goodness, faithfulness. Chesed is a covenantal word. And it is the chief characteristic of God's disposition to the elect sons of Adam after the fall. You recall when Adam fell into sin, God could have immediately snuffed him out. The day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. But instead of receiving immediate death, though he died, but he didn't receive immediate death. Instead, what did God do? He gave a promise to redeem Adam and his posterity. A promise to save, to redeem, and to deliver sinful man from God's curse. And so, beloved, when you hear of God's loving kindness, it is always referring to His covenant of grace. We are told that His loving kindness is everlasting. It's everlasting. Isn't that good news? Everlasting. Without end. Eternal. This is the thing the psalm wants us to hear. Despite our actions, despite our sins, which may indeed bring us into circumstances where we feel homeless and imprisoned and sick and storm-tossed. Nevertheless, the Lord will save us. Why? Because His mercy does not end. It's everlasting. Do you get this? You see, the covenant of grace that I just mentioned is really an extension of an eternal covenant that was made between the persons of the Trinity, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decreed their steadfast love would save a sinful people. That determination to save a sinful people was made before the foundation of the world. And the psalmist here wants us to find hope in the fact, again, sinful, miserable men may always find relief in this eternal mercy. God's power is so displayed here in the psalm as we see Him overturning all kinds of evil circumstances to good. Now, John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, that hymn, once told of a woman who said, "God must have loved me before I was born, or else He would not have seen anything in me to love afterwards." I say amen to that. I understand what she's saying. I stand and marvel at this great loving kindness of God. The psalm here points out that there are no reasons in ourselves why He should love us. There's not one thing that you and I could ever do where God should turn His affection to us and save us from our sorrows. My sin deserves my tears. But though I deserve tears, He has rescued me. And so comes this desire to give thanks to God. My friends, as we're coming into 2015, I hope that you're beginning to see and understand and appreciate that salvation is a wonderful thing of God's grace. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that, of course, is again repeated several times. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. You know, this word let is a word of grace, isn't it? Let is a word of permission. Let is a word of privilege or a word of opportunity. Before, there was wandering and hunger and thirst. Now, there is a home with full satisfaction. Let the redeemed say so. Before, there was fear. Now, there is joy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Before, there was imprisonment and oppression. Now there is release and freedom. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Before there was slavery. How could we praise? Bound up in bondage, full of oppression and fear. How could we praise? Now there is liberty. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because of our redemption, we're enabled, my friends, to give thanks to God. God has strongly revealed Himself. We can give thanks. Before, our mouths were shut in doubt, our hearts closed in fear, our hope crushed by oppression. But now, in God's salvation, we have opportunity to rejoice and to give thanks to the Lord our God. Even now, some of you are going through hardship and trials. It's a harsh world. Everything seems to be against you. But I want you to turn away from that and see your God reigning over the circumstances of the world. He is sitting on His throne. The world is but a footstool before him. The inhabitants of the world are like grasshoppers. The nations are like drops of water in a bucket. If you know the Lord, and you know His loving kindness, then also know that these trials in your life today, they're not the last word. The severity in our lives are given oftentimes that we may see God's greater grace, His mercy, His wondrous work of redemption, His wisdom, that we may also learn to give thanks in all things. Not for what He gives, but for who He is. And only those who know the Lord's mercy and grace, only those who have been touched by this wondrous work of redemption can open their mouths and praise. Verse 42 says, "The upright see it and are glad, but the unrighteous shuts their mouths." Are you crying tears this morning? Is your heart weighed down because of some adverse circumstance in your life? Know that the sting of your tears cannot defeat you. Because of God's grace, we must rise in victory. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we must rise in gladness, even with an attitude of gratitude. And you see, then, this is the Christmas message. This is the meaning of Christmas. Christ came to deliver us. In the fields of Bethlehem, certain shepherds watched over their flocks when suddenly an angel appeared to them and said to them, "Do not be afraid." Wow, do I need to hear that? Don't be afraid. "For behold, I bring you good news of great tidings, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, what's a Savior? A Savior is one who delivers from all our troubles and distresses. A Savior is one who leads us to the city of God, who shatters our bonds, who opens prison doors, who saves us from distresses, causing even the waves of the sea to be hushed. Are not all these things found here in Psalm 107? These are the wonders of God. Again, I remind you, this psalm was written as God brought Israel back into her land from her exile. What was that exile? Again, it was a result of the people ignoring God's pleas and of God's prophets, the incentive them. They ignored God's commands and His covenant. They rebelled against God. And so He sent them out of the land to be cursed to serve as slaves. Now, the post-exilic rabbis understood the exile was really a picture to remind the people of when Adam sinned and how he was exiled from the garden to live under the curse and hard labor. Listen to verse 33 of the psalm then. "He changes rivers into a wilderness, springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it." You see, there is a people being sent into a wretched wilderness, a cursed land, because of their sin. God changes a lush place into a wilderness. Reminds us, I think, at least I hope, of Genesis chapter 3. "Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles that shall grow for you, and you will plant the field," or the plants of the field. Again, the curse that Adam was forced into was done to make him long. To make him long for the son who would crush Satan's head. To bring them deliverance from the curse. Now, I'm mentioning this because some of us may be thinking, "Well, I'm not a Jew. And so I can't count their exile into Babylon as my own history." But my friends, we're all the sons of Adam. And we can, and we do, count his exile from the garden, not only as part of our history, but as part of our daily experience, don't we? Do we not all feel the sadness and the darkness of the curse? How many of us today feel the weight of that hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Adverse circumstances there. I don't know if I have the faith to hold up to God anymore. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Not just some people, but all people. All people at every time, in every walk of life, bow down with all kinds of adversities. Yes, verses 33 and 34 says God is holy. And in His holiness, He must curse the land because of sin. But His loving kindness is forever. And so verse 35 reverses the curse. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, a dry land into springs of water. Isaiah 51 prophesies of the work of Messiah. It says, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. Don't you want comfort? He will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wilderness. He will make like Eden. Her desert like a garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of a melody. You see, He takes exile Adam out of the cursed land and brings him back into the garden. He takes Israel from Babylon back into the land. He takes you from your darkness and from your curse into His presence. Psalm 107, you see, breathes out its hope of Messiah. Isn't it interesting? You grow through the gospel, so I don't have time to really develop this too much this morning, but Matthew's gospel presents Jesus as fulfilling the history of Israel. And so you'll recall, Jesus is baptized, and as soon as he's baptized, he's driven into the wilderness for 40 days, even as Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now, again, the Jewish rabbis at that time understood that Israel actually had two exoduses. One with Moses, and then the second exile was when Israel came out from her exile. And so, again, Jesus coming out of the wilderness, an antitype, if you will, of Jesus' return from exile. But Matthew 4 tells us that after Jesus' exile, after his exodus, he comes back and to Capernaum. And it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. Do you not hear in those words the fulfillment of the hope and message here of Psalm 107 and Luke chapter 4? Well, again, when Jesus comes out from his exile, from those 40 days of being in the wilderness, he goes to the synagogue, he opens up the book of Isaiah, and he begins to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovering a sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year, the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus came into this world to take upon himself our sicknesses and our weaknesses. He hushes the storm at sea. He walks on water. He raises the dead. Are not all these reminiscent here in Psalm 107? My friends, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, Psalm 107 is not your song. This is a song for those who know Christ, who know the redemption of the sons of God. John's gospel tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to do what? To gather in the exiles from the four corners of the earth, to deliver them, to lift up the oppressed and the bowed down. Psalm 107 gives a clear picture of mankind in exile. The sad thing is men have been exiled, but they can't remember from what. They don't even know that they're exiled. They've forgotten that they're exiled and banished. Watch the advertisements on TV that appeal to that longing. They long for something. They want something more. Look at the divorce rate. Look at the drug and alcohol abuse. Listen to the songs on the radio. Much of life in the world today is marked out, is it not, by a serious restlessness? By people looking for new values because they have no distinction, no meaning to their lives? Man in sin, my friends, is a hungry creature, dissatisfied with his life, with his things. But he never gets that hunger satisfied. He never gets the itch scratched. Never gets the thirst quenched. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Will you come to him this morning? Will you come to him every day of 2015, the remaining days of 2014? I'm thinking of a story that I heard once. Of coming home. Two missionaries, a man and a wife in Africa, first part of the century. For many years they served with the Africa Inland Mission, faithfully proclaimed the gospel, saw many people come to faith in Christ, but suffered great sorrows. Five children, each of them buried due to malaria or some other disease. Not able to get the treatment that they needed out there in the bush. Now they're old, wanting to retire, but then World War II. They can't go home because of the war. They can't travel the seas, the Atlantic Ocean safely because of the fear of Nazi U-boats. So they're stuck there, old and wasting away. But then the war ends and they get on the ship and they start making their way home. That ship is filled with all kinds of sailors and marines and army personnel. And as they come into the New York Harbor, there's a whole large group of people, a crowd shouting out and just rejoicing. Confetti and streamers and all kinds of stuff are happening and they pull up and all these soldiers and sailors and military personnel start walking down the plank and they meet loved ones. They're greeted with a kiss and with open arms and hugged and here's this old man and this old woman, these two missionaries. There's no one there to greet them. No one there to give him any kind of fanfare. Kind of invisible, forgotten. The old man begins to cry and turns to his wife and he said, you know, for 50 years we fought the good fight. For 50 years we battled. For 50 years we suffered. For 50 years we did a wonderful thing. Bringing people the gospel. Now we're coming home and here are these men fighting a war. It's good that they fought. It's good that they won. Coming home to this fanfare. But where's our fanfare? Where are the hugs? Where are the kisses for us? The wife turned to his husband and said, dear, my loved one, we're not home yet. We are not home yet. The fanfare is coming. The open arms, the hugs and the kisses, they're coming. This day you may be suffering. This day you may be full of fear for tomorrow. We don't know what 2015. You know, some of us have started out 2015 or 2014 well, but we're not ending well. We came out with good, we started with good health, we're not ending in good health. Finances are okay, now we're wondering. I want you to understand that in the midst of all this, your God, your Savior is there carrying you through every step along the way. He has a purpose in your sorrows. He has a purpose in your tears. He has a purpose in these things to show you His love and His grace and His power to redeem. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. My friends, I hope that you can walk out of here today knowing that whatever circumstance you face, whatever tears you cry, those tears are put into His bottle. He carries you. You never have to fear a thing. Because even when we deserve the adversity, He still is there to redeem. Still is there to help. So give thanks to the Lord for His wonders. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we can thank You because even though we deserve nothing from Your hand, we are sinners. Indeed, we know Your love. We know Your grace. We come out of this year into a new year, not knowing what the new year holds for us. Some of us may not be here this time next year. But, oh Lord, there's one thing that stands in our lips, one thing that grips a hold of our hearts, that has our hope. Our God is faithful. His loving kindness is forever. Not only infinite, but eternal. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak this word deep into our hearts, that we will rest upon it when we go through good times, and that we'll cling to it when we're going through hard times. That You will show Yourself faithful to this, Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.